Heavenly Father, as we open your word today and we hear about this amazing thing that you did in showing your divinity, showing that you are God through your Son, Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would show us in our lives that your light shines in and through us as well. Father, give us that hope today. Give us faith through your Holy Spirit working in an amazing way in our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and that's where we're going to be camped out today. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. I remember it well because it happens seemingly every time I drive towards Farragut to Costco or to Turkey Creek to shop or to get some barbecue at Dickey's Texas Barbecue in the early evening or afternoon on a sunny day. I roll up to the parking lot that is Cedar Bluff, and I get to see if Cookout has made any changes to their front fascia or sign as I sit there and wait. I turn my head west and then as I get on to 40, I begin to see this bright light shining, completely covering my windshield. It's not that big, it's a Prius. But it's not the bright lights of UFOs or aliens or anything like that. It's not even headlights. Instead, as you have probably experienced, it's the sun beginning its descent for the evening. Sunglasses and sun visors really don't seem to do the trick as the sun reflects off the road, vehicles, off of the chrome plates, on the mud flaps of the 18-wheelers, and it blinds you. It's quite bright, and it's quite annoying. You're praying no one gets in front of you, because if they do, there is a likely chance that you will not be able to see their car. Yet this bright sun that I just described pales in comparison to what Peter, James, and John experienced 6 days after Jesus first divulged the news that he would be executed, and then 3 days later, he would rise again. Jesus and his boys are on a high mountain, and all of a sudden, this thing happens to Jesus where he is transfigured. This means he is shining bright. There's this bright light that is just coming, illuminating him. And I like to call this moment the OxyClean test of Scripture. Because honestly, I don't use the word transfigured in my daily vocabulary. That's not how I roll. So let me explain what I'm talking about here. You know when you have a soiled garment, let's say some hardy East Tennessee red dirt or clay gets on your white t-shirt, you know that's hard to get off. What do you have to do if you want that said shirt to stay white? Well, you got to soak that bad boy in some Clorox or some OxyClean and hope and pray that that does the trick and it gets out so that red dirt or clay doesn't stain. See, what Matthew's saying here is this white light that is shining off of Jesus, it's so intense that it's not anything that OxyClean or Clorox or anything on this side of heaven could duplicate. Matthew's the only one of the gospel writers, when talking about this transfiguration moment in the life of Jesus, that states, that writes this, the face of Jesus shone like the sun. This is because this is the first time that Jesus has unveiled his divinity, the fact that he is God in the flesh to his disciples. It's the first moment that he's really done that. And as a result, these disciples, Peter, James, and John, their eyes are uncovered to the fact and to the that this is the incredible glory of Jesus shining through. The colors and brightness are so radiant that Clorox and OxyClean or anything else has nothing on Jesus unveiling his glory before his boys. Now, if we were at this moment with Peter, James, and John, wouldn't you agree if Jesus is there, and we've hung out with him a lot, we really haven't seen this situation transpire before, that it would kind of freak us out if somebody walked in a room and all of a sudden it was like, la. I mean, isn't that what happens when we see Pastor Rich a lot of times? Not because of your high forehead, Pastor Rich. Wouldn't you say something like, what is going on? Hey, you know what? It is time to get on up out of here. I gotta go. I don't know what I have to do, but I am freaked out. I am leaving. Let's go. Or, hey, can you get your camera out right now? Get your phone out. Let's take some video of this. This is messed up. This is what's happening. But this isn't all that's happening. There's even more. Elijah and Moses make a cameo appearance. Now, they have been gone for a long, long time. And all of a sudden, they show up like, boop, hey, how's it going? You know, the disciples are going, what is going on here? This is crazy. And they're talking with Jesus. And then Peter opens his mouth. Peter is like that friend you had in high school or college, or maybe like the crazy uncle or grandfather that some of you have or are. You know what I'm talking about. That person who had, you have no idea what's going to come out of their mouth when they talk. It's usually embarrassing for them or you or the people around you. You sometimes say things like, their filter is broken, or it was never there. And you just hope and pray that when they talk, they don't say anything crazy or perhaps even toxic. Peter says this, hey, Jesus, it's great you're here. And Elijah and Moses, they're here. So while everybody's here, let's build 3 tents, one for each of you. And if you read this text in the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that after Peter says something very similar, Mark lets us know why he said what he said. He says, Peter says this because he had no idea what to say because he was terrified. It was just one of those moments in life where Peter felt like he had to say something. He didn't know what to say, so he just said the first thing that came out of his mouth. And that, my friends, is not always the best thing to do, as most of you have probably experienced. I know I have many, many times in my life. We could look at Peter in this instance and go, oh, great, another boneheaded response from Peter, man. I mean, but he had no idea what to say, and Peter was a talker. And you know, if you're a talker, you can relate to Peter in this moment. Because even though he didn't know what to say, he had to say something, because you could not allow that awkward silence to take place. Because silence is awkward for the talkers among us. If you're a talker and all of a sudden there is this, you're like, we got to say something. What should I say? I got to say something just to fill this space. This is weird. Now, if you're introverted, you're like, silence. Why do you always have to talk and ruin it? See, the reality is, if Jesus was transfigured, if Elijah and Moses made a cameo appearance, and we saw all this, we wouldn't know what to say or do either. We would be just as freaked out as Peter, James, and John. And so the reality is, Peter man's in really good company right now, in this moment. You've been caught speechless before, right? Honey, I'm pregnant. Will you marry me? I'm going to give you a raise. Wow. I have cancer. In those moments, do you always have the perfect words to say? When someone dies, do you have the perfect words for the family who's grieving? When you're made fun of, when you've been put down, have you ever always had a creative response back to that person? Or do you simmer on what that person told you? And like after an hour or two, you come up with a really good zinger that if you could have said, and you had it in your head when they made fun of you or gave you a hard time, you would have shared it. But now it's too late. You always have the words? No. Neither did Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 tells us this. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This means in our terms, simply this. Hindsight's 20/20. You don't always see the picture clearly until later down the road. You don't always understand what's happening when you're in the middle of it. A lot of times it's later down the road and you go, that's what God was doing. Now I see it. And sometimes he doesn't ever reveal that to us. But a lot of times, Jesus reveals what's really going on, what he's really up to. And as we're about to enter into something called Lent, it's a season in our church where Jesus reveals what's really going on, because the season of Lent is a time of repentance. It's a time to, a really somber season, to remember that we don't have it all together, that we can't save ourselves. And as a result, Jesus had to pay the price for us. He had to be the Son of God who lived, died, and rose for you and me, because there was no way we were going to fix the problem and the disease of sin on our own. And so Lent gives us time to really immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to see and to hear the redemption story and the victory that Jesus himself brings us. That's what Lent is about. We can take some time of silence. We can just reflect on Jesus and his love for you and me. Well, later in this text, God himself speaks. So Jesus has been transfigured, been lit up like a Christmas tree. You got Elijah and Moses on the scene. And now God himself speaks. Can't you imagine at this moment the carotid artery? If you just saw the tension and the stress of the disciples, you could see their robe probably like doing this because they're so freaked out and just amazed and shocked at what's happening at this moment. This is a lot. This is sensory overload right here for the disciples. And what does this text say? God says, "This is my beloved son. Y'all listen to him." And what does the text say after that? When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. You've been terrified before, haven't you? There is very little in your life that makes you feel more tension or more anxiety or more fight or flight than being terrified. And here they are in that moment. And then what happens? In their terror, verse 7 says, Jesus came and touched them. Have you ever been terrified or grieving or hurt? And somebody just very gently just puts their hand on your arm as if to say, it's all going to be okay. And when you feel the warmth of that person's hand, it kind of helps you just calm down. This is the love that Jesus has for his disciples and the love that Jesus has for you, where he puts his arm or hand on them. He touches them, and he says, rise, have no fear. And it says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Isn't this a beautiful picture of Jesus? God just got finished kind of giving them the what about, right? You better listen to my son. And Jesus, the son, goes, hey guys, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you no matter what you deal with. And then they see him right in front of him. You know what the beauty of our Savior Jesus is for you and me? How many times has he placed his hand on our hearts or our arms and he's said, you know what? Whatever you're dealing with, whether good or bad, whether it's raining in your life or it's sunny outside, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Whether it's an exciting challenge in your life that you're really scared about because you're afraid of blowing it, or it's a really hard season of life where there's been a lot of hurt and grief, Jesus is saying, I'm with you. And when you look up, you don't see the issue or the struggle right in front of you, but what do you see? You see Jesus, your Savior and Lord, who's standing in front of you, on the side of you, behind you, and who dwells inside of you because you're a baptized child of his. And he says to you, no matter what you deal with, I've got it. It's all going to be okay. Because I went to the cross for you. I rose from the dead for you. And I'm coming back again. Because you have victory. You have light because of me. Just as I shine as the Savior of the world, you shine because you're my child. And you shine now and you'll shine forever in heaven. That's the news that you and the disciples and everyone in this world who Jesus sacrificed his life for, that's the good news that you have. So may you see Jesus. May you see his love and his grace that shines continuously for you each and every day as his child. Amen. Please rise.